wow, that's a pretty mean attitude to have. Remember in the Old Testament that when God found a people that were evil people, He had His children of Israel go in and wipe some of those people out in the land of Canaan. King Saul, he said, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. Because there was such a polluting influence upon the world at that time in that area, and particularly upon the children of Israel, they were wiped out everything. They were devoted to destruction. And Saul fell short of doing that, if you remember. And that's one thing about King David, is King David, when the Lord gave him an assignment to do, he did it thoroughly. And Peter is pretty thorough in this lesson when he's talking about false teachers. False teachers are terrifying and dangerous to the church. And we're going to look at that once again. But Satan is a master counterfeiter. He places his unholy men in positions of influence, and they, like himself, disguise themselves as people, angels of righteousness. In our lives, I think we've seen how priests, we see on the news all the time, don't we? Priests, pastors, Bible teachers, authors, televangelists, and many people who lead a group of people, many people in a direction in which they are going, when they have been exposed as being shysters. And multitudes of people who have followed them have wound up abandoning any faith in Christ Jesus or the church. It's amazing how this works. Satan has his techniques, and he uses his unholy people, just as God uses holy men, even as that's how we got the Word of God. I told you last week that I believe that I went to a Bible college where the president of the college was a false teacher. Boy, that was a rude awakening. I mean, it was the fastest growing Bible college at the time in the United States. I mean, it was up to 1,500 students. It was on the beach in Florida. I mean, it was a wonderful place to go to school as far as the conditions. And the atmosphere was in a former Hollywood Beach Hotel. It was a beautiful place. But listen, the scripture says that just because a ministry is successful and gathers a lot of people, it does not mean that ministry is being blessed by God. That's not what it means. Because these false teachers, Peter said, many, many would follow their destructive ways. They had success, these false teachers did. So that is not the thing. The way you got to judge a ministry is different. Is it true to God's word? Is it follow after, you know, seek and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, even being born again, even through the Holy Spirit? Well, at any rate, just an example of how deceptive Satan can be. This past week, Bernie Madoff died. Remember that? He died. He was the one that deceived people to the tune of $64.8 billion. $64.8 billion that he built people out of. Many had given their retirement savings to this man. You know, he was one of the biggest shysters, one of the biggest frauds there were. So many people lost money in his scam and deceptions. He was extremely hated. But when you consider the disastrous, the effect that false teachers have upon people, even leading them to hell, they're even worse than Bernie Madoff. So last week we looked at, as Peter was talking about, the characteristics of false teachers. He said that they followed their flesh, their natural flesh, instincts of their flesh nature, like wild animals. And we looked at three prominent characteristics last week. Remember, we looked at the rebellious nature, that they just hated authority. And we looked at even how the angels, when certain ones, even the fallen angels, were put in places of authority, they'd fallen, they had done wrong, but the angels like Michael, when he was contending with the body of Moses with Lucifer, Satan, he did not bring railing accusation against him. And these false teachers, they're very reckless and they're bold and they, like I told you, there was a church down in Phoenix, Arizona that had t-shirts made up, kick Satan's blank, you know. They don't understand, they don't respect authority. Remember how David, I gave you in contrast, how he respected authority, even though after King Saul had lied about him. He said he was after his life, but he was after David's life. And he had all the military, and he tried to put David to death. David had opportunity to kill him twice, but David wouldn't do it. Why? Because he was the one God had anointed for a certain position. He respected authority. Well, these people are of a rebellious nature. They're also of a licentious nature. Very sex-driven and polluted. And so we looked at last week following, at the end of our message last week, we looked at Balaam, who was also covetous nature. And that's what these false teachers are like. Covetous, greedy. They're trained in their greediness. They think of different ways they can gain money out of the people. The two things they're characterized by, their greediness and also their sexual perverse. And so Balaam, as you remember last time, we saw how the donkey spoke to Balaam to resist this mad prophecy. He was out of the sense he wanted. Even though God didn't allow him to curse Israel, he wanted the money. He wanted the prominence that Balak would give him. So even though out of his mouth, God caused a donkey to speak in a man's voice, and he caused Balaam, all he could do is bless Israel. And so he taught Balak to have the women of Moab seduce the Israelites, and that happened. They went to their idolatrous feast, and as a result, thousands and thousands of Israelites were put to death under a plague by God because they went into idolatry and had these sexual relationships with the Moabite women under the teaching of Balaam. But the Lord says that, listen, all these false teachers like Balaam, they're going to come into judgment. Balaam, he dug a pit for the Israelites, but he was going to fall it in himself. And in the end, he finally was put to death by the sword. Now, today we're going to continue Peter's descriptions of these men who follow their fleshly nature, controlled by instinct, as it were. So they were rebellious, they were licentious, they were covetousness, and we're going to look at a couple more this morning. Look with me now at 2 Peter. We're going to continue in verse 17. Peter says, after he talks about Balaam, you'll notice in verse 16, he says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, or they bait through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, but having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Peter doesn't spare any words. He doesn't pull back any punches. He tells it as it is, what these false teachers are like. So we're going to look at them again this morning. But let's look at the next characteristic we want to point out about them. They are devious in their nature. Devious. These are well without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness forever. Openly, they use deceptive speech. They give these promises. They give promises of satisfaction. Here it says they're wells, and the word for wells here is a well that's supplied with spring water. It's always got water in it, cool water, refreshing water. But so they promise people satisfaction, a cool drink. Remember in that arid land in Israel, it was a hot land. Water was so important. But these who are promising these people something, satisfaction, they're wells without water. nothing in their throne. They're dry. They make promises and they don't fulfill their promises. Do you remember the difference with Jesus when he met the woman at the well? He said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you shall never thirst. He also said that he who comes to me, and that was in John chapter 4, in John chapter 7, and when they were having the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it was, and they were bringing water to the altar, and they had a ritual there. Jesus cried out in the temple area, he who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is the satisfaction that Jesus gives? Well, I'll just say it this way. When you come to Jesus Christ, I remember the thing that I wrestled with when I was going to come to him, because I didn't know what was going to happen if you received the Holy Spirit into your life. But that night, I trusted Jesus and sat with thousands of others. Listen, I never regret it at all. I don't look back and say, I'm so sorry I trusted in Jesus Christ. I didn't know about it beforehand. I had questions about it. Well, I really put my trust in him. He's going to make me like my grandma, and I'll be teaching in bars, and who knows what else I'll be doing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live all my life in church. I want something exciting in my life. You know how you think about that before you trust in Jesus Christ. I want him controlling my life. I want to control my own life. But listen, when you trust in Jesus Christ and he gives you of his Spirit, there's satisfaction. Listen, you can give me any other religion in the world. I'm not tempted by any other religion. I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with the God, the Father of Jesus Christ. God is great and God is good, right? He's satisfying. Well, it says the wells without water, and it's also described as the promises of clouds carried by a tempest that does not bring any rain. You know how important rain is in that Holy Land? Oh, I can liken it to, I've never been, I've only been to Israel in a week. But you know, I know about my son-in-law and my daughter out in California and their family. They've got a lot of clouds that go over here that don't rain. And you got these fires in California, right? Because there's clouds without any water in them. That's the most important thing in the Holy Land. And that's like these prophets. But also, they promise light. But look at what is true about them and with their speech. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness? Jude says it this way. Jude is so close to Peter. He says, even kind of referring to what we looked at last week, these, Jude says, are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water carried about by the winds, laid autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There are degrees in hell. The people who deceive others, Jesus said it's better for them to have a millstone put around their neck than to drown in the sea. There's a punishment in hell for those who deceive others. So, openly, they use deceptive speech. It says great swelling words in their messages. It's kind of interesting when they speak. That word for speak is it's to make a noise. It's the word that when the donkey spoke, we looked at. That's the same word. Swelling words. You know what it's like when you sprain your ankle and the ankle swells up so you can't even put on your shoe. You know what that's like? Well, this is the type of words. They're just swollen words. Words that brag. They've got the truth. They've got truth nobody has heard before. But there's nothing. They use flowery speech, which actually says nothing. There was about 100 years ago, and this is kind of interesting, a man by the name of Charles Finney. How many have heard of Charles Finney before? A great evangelist, okay? He wrote an article. He died as a young man, but he said, Mastering the Art of Preaching so as to convert nobody. Okay, you want some tips on how to convert nobody? This is what he said. Let your supreme motive be to secure your own popularity and success. If you preach that way, you're not going to say anything to offend. And if you don't offend anyone, you can't convert anybody. Aim at pleasing for money and sexual favors. Isn't that interesting? 100 years ago, Finney wrote this, rather than collecting for holiness. Let your sermons be literary, flowery, ornate, flowing beautifully so your hearers never remember the lack of content. Be sparing and thought lest your sermon contain enough truth to convert somebody. You know, I've heard a lot of messages that a speaker can tell stories, and he can keep people laughing, and they say, we want to hear this guy again. Because this guy is enjoyable to listen to. And yet, very little scripture is given. There are a lot of speakers out there. Enjoyable. Funny. And I tell you, they'll keep you rolling. But when it comes down to what content is in the message, then he goes on to say, avoid teaching doctrines that are offensive to the carnal mind. Deal with sin in the abstract and make no allusion to the sins of your audience. Preach salvation by grace, but ignore the condemned and lost condition of the sinner, lest he should understand that what you mean by grace and sense is needed. Make no appeal to the fears of sinners, but make the impression that they have no reason to fear. God loves them, preach the love of God, and ignore the holiness of his love. Is that true today? God is love. He loves everybody, and everybody will be God in his kingdom. Do not rebuke the worldly tendencies of the church, lest you should hurt their feelings and convert them again. Ridicule solemn earnestness in pulling sinners out of the fire, and recommend by precept or example that jovial, fun-loving religion, and sinners will have little respect for serious preaching. Make the impression upon sinners that their own safety and happiness is the supreme motive of being religious. Their happiness is the supreme motive for being religious. And see to it that you say nothing to any of your hearers to demean him or her, but only that which is flattered. That was written 100 years ago, but I think it's just as relevant today as it was 100 years ago. Well, the other thing it says here, they allure others through the lewd fleshly desires. And look what Peter says, they speak great swelling words, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. And now, we're not just talking about sexual things, although that is prominent in these passages. If there are works of the flesh in Galatians, how about the area of pride, for example? They will appeal to human ego. Okay, I remember one time talking to a gentleman who was part of a ministry in California. And we had a church in Oak Park, Michigan, and we delivered, I think it was about 100. We had these tapes, Jesus videos, I think they're made by Campus Crusade. But anyway, we delivered these Jesus videos to about 100 homes in the area. And this gentleman from a church in California, he came up to me after and he just belittled our little efforts. We were doing what we could with the money we had, but he was talking about their church, how they delivered thousands and thousands of those things. And he talked about how his pastor, the pastor, never left the pulpit ever. He was always in the pulpit. And that was, meant to belittle our church, and that type of thing. And some people might feel that they're the only ones, they're the only church that is right, it's better than any other churches, appealing to pride. They're on the winning team. You know what I'm saying? Listen, God can use even the small things in the world, okay? But sometimes preachers will appeal to pride. They target people, it says here, who have recently trusted in Christ. Christ once who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Warren Wiersbe said he had a friend that was a missionary, and he was in the Philippines, and they were having an open-air preaching event, so they rented the stadium. And young adults were coming and they were trusting in Christ as a Savior, and they had this place where they would go and they would receive free literature, and when they trusted in Christ and tell them what the next steps were in their Christian life. And they found out that after these people had received that literature, they went out into the, where there were crowds of other people, and like them cults, people from cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe Mormons or whatever, they would come and they would see these people with the literature and they'd start talking to them. Who were they targeting? They were targeting those who had just made professions of faith. That's what these false teachers do. Those had just escaped from the world, they seduce those. They promise freedom, it says here, but they promise liberty, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. So outwardly they speak these swelling and make promises, but inwardly they hide their corruptions and slavery. Their intention is to be over people, and their intention is to seduce others, ideologically, and then even sexually seduction. Now, I'm going to give you something that I heard John MacArthur say. John MacArthur is a preacher that he really goes into God's Word, and I usually consult John MacArthur last. I look and I get other teachers first, because he's so thorough. And I don't want to just imitate him. I want to just let the Word of God and get what I can from the Word of God. But John MacArthur said some things this week that I thought were so good and so important, I was just going to give them to you the same way. He said, because there are a lot of churches today where we see it happen. Do you realize that this church right here, I don't know the details, but this church once had 400-some people in it at one time. And it happened that a pastor had relations with, I don't know, different women in the congregation, perhaps. I heard that. I don't know too much of the details of it. But that goes on repeatedly. It happens over and over again. And so what MacArthur was saying, particularly speaking to women, these are the people you want to look out for, to watch for. Don't follow these people, preachers and teachers. Now, listen to some of these things that he said. First of all, be careful about ones, because they're trying to seduce. There are two things, money they're after, and they're after sexual, they're driven sexually. They're like animals, brute beasts, okay? They're controlled by these things. One who frequently talks about and is preoccupied with sexual matters and personal conversation. When somebody starts to talk like that and they carry around, it, as it were, the title of one who represents Christ in God, you need to be very, very cautious. Secondly, preoccupation with sexual matters and subjects in the pulpit. When they have certain freedom about what they say in public, they're very, you know, loose about that. I remember hearing once a preacher say, I'm trying to give the example as we related, but anyway, I can't give the details, but he was very sexual in his orientation and everything. And it happened so not that long after that that man was involved in sexual women, within women in the congregation as well. MacArthur says, another thing to be careful about is physical hugging, touching, and kissing even on the cheek. You know, here in Tomo, accusation of betrayal now, the governor of the state of New York. Those kinds of things may be innocent, they may be done in proper, gracious fashion, but on the other hand, if that is routine, if that is habitual, if that is common practice, in particular if it is common practice among a selective few, you have much to be concerned about, especially if you're one of them. He's talking to women in this congregation, there are thousands of them. Another, a lack of restraint from the moral media. What he's talking about, people will talk about movies and things they watch. And MacArthur knows that they're rated R with sexual things in those movies. So why would they watch a movie like that? But there's a lot of people who are doing that. He says, be careful about those who are involved in immoral media. Okay? Another thing to look out is for a lack of deep seriousness about sin. A certain making light of sin, frivolous joking about things that are heinous, distasteful to God, which in effect means there is a familiarity with that kind of stuff. here it is. Beware of a man also who does much counseling of attractive women with marital problems. I told you about this before. Those who are in counseling, those who have difficulties in their marriage, and they will counsel women. And oftentimes in private, too. And then he goes on to say, pastors who make themselves available for that kind of counseling as a pattern of life are dealing with issues that they ought not to deal with, betraying preoccupations they ought not to have. And ladies, I tell you this, when you go to share with a pastor, you be very judicious and very cautious about what you say. Be very careful about someone, a spiritual leader of any kind, who asks private questions about physical relationships between you and your husband and who seems to be concerned to know any details. Very tricky. Here, women are relating what happens in the bedroom with their husband. That is dangerous, very dangerous. There's a man who's after details that he should not be involved with. Now, you know, I've always made the practice never, I don't go out to eat, I don't go with a woman alone ever. And not only that, I certainly don't counsel a woman alone, that's for sure. If there's ever a woman who needs counsel, maybe it's on the phone, or maybe if somebody comes to church, I make sure it's in public, where everybody can see what's going on. You know, if somebody comes here to church and I'm alone at the building, hey, Lord willing, let's stand outside and talk, right? Where everybody can see what's happening here. So these are the type of things to beware of. Another, to be very concerned with someone in spiritual leadership who is preoccupied with physical appearance, who is preoccupied with clothing, jewelry, cars, houses, wealth, fancy hotels, fancy restaurants. Can you say why? Because it betrays a very fleshly approach to life, and it's very difficult to compartmentalize the flesh. You see that those who want to put advertise that they are wealthy or that these are the things they enjoy, okay? But let's go on. Be very wary of someone in spiritual leadership who is rarely seen with his wife at church. Be careful. Who is rarely heard speaking lovingly and graciously of his wife. Be careful. That's just true. The president of the Bible College never talked about his wife. And when he did talk about his wife, this is the way he would say it. He'd make jokes. He says, this is what marriage is. It is engagement ring, a wedding ring, and supper. And everybody laughed, you know, that's the way it is. But that's the type of jokes that he made. And you kind of came to understand that he really didn't have a great relationship with his wife. Be careful of one who's rarely seen with his wife in public, who never expresses publicly love for his wife. Another one, be very, very careful of someone who travels alone frequently, is away from home a lot, and who seems to prefer that rather than being at home. There's something about a godly man that is associated with a very intense love for his home. My daughter, my oldest daughter, went through the divorce. What a hardship for me when somebody goes through the divorce. It's the only one that's happened in our family for a long time. But anyway, she's married to a man now who's good to her. He's a good man, I believe as well. But anyway, I remember her husband, they lived with us for a while when we lived in Rome, Michigan. And he'd be gone at late hours at night. Then I'd say, what does a guy do late hours at night? He gets home at 2 in the morning. What's that about? I wondered about that. I'd rather be home. And the closest person I have that I'd rather be with than anybody else is home. That's who I want to be with. I want to be with my family, second of all, right? And others beside that, but these are the priorities. Be very, very wary, women, of men who give gifts. Beware of a man, any man, who gives gifts to any woman other than his wife. Beware of a man who rejects a high degree of personal accountability. Sin seeks to be alone. It doesn't like a crowd. It doesn't even like anybody around. Beware of a man who rejects a high beware of men whose preaching is shallow and who seem never to say anything new. In the sense of understanding the scripture because they're not studying the Word of God. And that was true of the president of the Bible College. He never had anything new that he related. He preached every Sunday service. Every Sunday service, and the whole 1,500 students were there. And you know what? There was never anything new. It was the same old, same old, same old again. Beware of preachers who fail to preach on the holiness of God and the hatred of sin. Beware of preachers who emphasize feelings and emotions rather than doctrine, who are shallow and not profound. And beware of a man who has fallen before. Who has fallen before, for if he has fallen before, the percentage is he will fall again. And if you are finding yourself around this kind of man, even though he purports to be a spiritual leader, my advice to you is that you run in the other direction. Okay? So that was some really interesting things that a man in our day and age, a pastor in our day, related. And I thought they were so good, I wanted them to relate to you as well. And you can relate them to others as well. I know people have disagreed with me. We had guys in our men on our staff, and when I was at Oak Park, and he was in the music area, but he'd regularly go out for lunch with a woman who wasn't his wife. And he objected to saying that I never think you should, go out with another woman and be alone with another woman. He objected to that. And, I don't know that he ever got involved with any other thing. I don't think so. But the thing of it is that people will disagree with some of these things. But, these are things that I think all of us need to know about. Be sensitive to you. Okay, so listen. In following the fleshly nature as brute beasts, we have considered the rebellious nature, the licentious nature, the covetous nature, and the devious nature. And there's one more, and I think you'll be surprised. All these things end in I-O-U-S, right? Just so I can remember. But one other thing is their religious nature. Religious nature. Now, the Bible says that there is truly religion. It's pure and undefiled before God. James says, what is it? To visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and keep oneself spotted, unspotted from the world, right? That's pure religion. But basically, when you talk about religion in general, other than that which James mentioned, religion is bad news. Bad news? Yeah. Here it is. Religion comes from two words, Latin words, religio, okay? Re means back again, and religio means adhere. What religion is man's attempt to have him adhere or get back to God. It is man doing good works in order to be accepted by God. And it is actually a matter of great pride because, listen, there are no works that you and I can do, ever do, that is going to satisfy a holy God. That is the reason why Jesus Christ had to come. That's why he had to die. Now, throughout the world, whether it is, all the different religions there are, whether it's, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, Christianity, Christendom, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all these isms, basically, they can all be categorized the same way. What is that? If you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. That is what religion is like. And if a person believes that message, that is going down the wrong path. Listen, God is a holy God. It says in the book of Revelation, he's not going to lie. He's not going to allow one lie into heaven. I said, well, I'm a liar. Amen. I am too. Have you seen that? We all see that. But listen, this is the thing. When you, those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you gained a new nature. It's not the fleshly nature. It's a spiritual nature. It's a Holy Spirit. And that is the nature that's going to enable you to conquer the grave. That nature within you is perfect. It does not sin. And that's the nature that's going to rise from the dead. You and I have this old nature living within us still. And listen, that's one of the things I look forward to in my death.
because he no longer is going to be tempting me anymore. He's done for. He has been put on the cross for Jesus Christ positionally. He's still living. It's kind of like you cut the heads off of your fish. Remember, they're still doing this with their fins. Cut the head off the chicken, and chicken's running all over. That's what you and I are like. Listen, that flesh nature has been pronounced dead. It's not going to live any longer. But you and I still have the workings of flesh in our body. But listen, when we die, it's done for. It's over. We don't have that flesh anymore. That with which we were born again of a new nature, and that's going to conquer the grave. Amen? And that is what gives us power to live a holy life. It's not we ourselves, what we were born with. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the religious man, you must be born again. Nobody enters the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. And that is what Christ provided on the cross. When he died and he rose again, he offers freely the gift of his righteousness. Either you've got man-made righteousness, which is religious, or you've got God's righteousness, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's to be born again. Jesus told this parable. He said in Matthew 12, 43 through 45, when an unclean spirit goes out from a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he said, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now these false teachers, they deceive others, they bait others into even sexual immorality, other works of the flesh. But listen what it says there. It says they allure others who have actually escaped from those who have lived in error. Maybe they just trusted in Christ. But he goes on to say, while they promise him over, they themselves are servants of corruption. And whoever man is overcome, by them he is brought into bondage. And then when it describes these people, I'll read it one more time. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions in the world, and I think this is talking about these false teachers, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better if they had never known than to know the Word of God but not trust in Jesus Christ as they knew the Christ. You know what religion is? Even Christianity. I don't care whether you're a Methodist or Baptist or any type of other, as far as the religion goes, church goes, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you just learn those teachings and try to abide by those teachings without having the Holy Spirit, it's like getting a vaccination so you don't get the real disease. Now, we're living in a time of COVID, and we're getting these vaccinations. And, traditionally, COVID's a little different. But in a vaccination, what you do is you get the dead germs of that disease, right, in your body. And you build up resistance so you don't get the real thing. And that's what moral refuge formation is like. They clean up themselves. Their habits they're different. They get a religious experience, and that's how these false teachers get in church. They have an experience. But it's not receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's not the experience. They have some other experience, a moral reformation. They know everything about Jesus Christ, but they have not been born again. And what ends up happening, just like Jesus' parable, then, demons, other demons can come in, they're morally clean, and now they come in, and that person ends up being seven times worse than if we've never heard. So that's what these false teachers are like. And that's what they try to seduce others into becoming sane like them unto themselves. But they're in bondage. And there are two illustrations Peter gives at the end. They're like a dog who returns to his vomit. Or like a pig that wallows through back to wallowing in the mud. Now, back in the Holy Land, back at this time, dogs were not like they were today. I know they had pet dogs. I know Jesus said that to that one lady, said that
gods that comes out of the little gods that comes up like up off of the master's table. But basically, in the Holy Land, these gods were scavengers. They were half wild. Do you remember the Old Testament when Jehu came and there was Jezebel up there in the balcony? And she painted herself up, and Jesus says, if you're with me, throw her down. Because she dressed it off the balcony, she died, and it says the gods ate her completely up. That's the scavenger gods in the Holy Land. But all of us, I think, know what it's like for a dog. A dog controls its appetite. If you put things out for a dog can eat it. And sometimes some of the things a dog eats, you say, man. And then it's always said, yeah, the dogs have a cleaner mouth than humans. I don't know about that. You know, the dogs that I know have drunk freely out of my toilet, you know, if they can reach it, the cold water. But so, these dogs, though, it's like, and you've seen this before, a dog will barf up, and then they'll come back, and they'll return, and look at their mom, and what a gross picture. Peter's saying that's what these teachers, false teachers, are like. On the inside, they come back, they're putrid, they're corrupt, they're decaying. And then he gives the parable, like Jesus and the Jesus, the parable of the prodigal kid. You've heard of the parable of the prodigal son, right? You know that story. Well, a son, he's an actual son. He goes to the far country and he wastes everything. He's living a life that's a despicable life. It's in prodigality. He wastes everything. He starts to feed pigs, and then he comes to his own and he says, what am I doing? I'm going to go home to my father, and I said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me like a servant so I have something to eat. So he does that. But this son was a son. Even though he lived in prodigality, he was a son. That's the parable of the prodigal son. And the father said, bring him a robe, bring a ring. We're going to celebrate the son of God. But there's also, like David and Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son. Pig. What's that? That's a pig who they clean up. They wash the pig. Okay, they put a bowl around them. And I mean, they put some sweet smelling fragrance on this pig. Oh, I mean, this pig, I mean, he's great. He's the best pet. But when the pig has the opportunity, let me see what I want to do. What does his nature want to do? He wants to go wallowing in the mud. You know why he wants to go wallowing in the mud? I guess the pigs don't sweat. Pigs don't sweat. And so they want to go, you know, it's an unclean animal in the Old Testament. But that's their nature. And so Peter is saying that's what these false teachers are like. They return to their nature, which are naturally wrong. They don't have the new nature of Christ. They're not a son. So Peter is not holding the conscience, he's spared. And we need to be alerted and to know. And I might say, may we live differently. May we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this is how, I got a little poem that was written by Cowper, who wrote that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. William Cowper said this, the poem is called Love, Concern, and Obedience. How do you really obey God? Listen to what he writes. No strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright. And what she has, she misapplies for want of clear light. How long beneath the law I lay, trying to do the law, in bondage and distress, I toiled the precept to obey, but toiled without success. Then, to abstain from outward sin was more than I could do. Now, I feel a power within. I hate it too. That fleshly nature that just drives us. Then all my servant works were done, a righteousness to raise. I did them so I might be righteous before God. Now, freely chosen in the Son, that's when you trust in Jesus Christ, I freely choose his ways.
what shall I do? Was then the word back then, that I may worthier grow? Now, what shall I render to the Lord is my inquiry now. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. I don't know about you, what works you want to do, whatever works, good works you want to do. For a child of God, I think this is the motivation. Christ has done so much for me. What can I do? Is there something in this church that I can do? Yeah, I do it for him because of all that he's done for me, right? Is there any job too hard? You know, we've got it next week. We're getting all three churches together, so to speak, representatives from the church, and we're talking about a summer program working with kids. There are always opportunities in the church. And listen, the way I feel about it is, what can we do to please the Lord more? Is there anything we can do to serve him, right? That's what our attitude ought to be because of what he's done for us. Even like Dave's song said this morning. We spelled out in that song too, right? By his blood, he did so much for us and he holds us fast, right? What can we do for him in return? This is crazy. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, thank you for this opening your eyes to see that religion is not the way to go. That you come to earth and you died for our sins and then you rose again to give us your righteousness as a free gift. When we give ourselves to Jesus, when we trust in him alone for our salvation, Lord, thank you that you, for those of us who have trusted in him, that you've opened our eyes and you've chose us to be in your family, Lord, and we trust in you as a result. We give you thanks now, and our Savior's name, we do give you these thanks. Amen.